You'll remain standing, church, in honor of the reading of God's Word. And for the first time in quite a long time, I will ask you to turn somewhere other than Romans, that being to 1 Peter chapter 1 is where our text for today is. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Church, God, as we come before you this morning, we come humbled at the truth of your word. We come humbled at the abundant hope which you have provided us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God, we ask that as we examine your word this morning, that you would give us insight and illumination according to your Spirit's working in and through us and through your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the motivation which hope calls us to live with, the purpose with which the hope you have given us calls us to live with. And Lord, we ask for all necessary strength and endurance to do so, because we know that we cannot do it on our own. We pray for the strength and endurance of your Spirit within each one of us individually, but also in us corporately as your church here at Southside. We might faithfully endure in this abundant hope unto the end. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. So last week we closed out our look at the book of Romans with these glorious words of doxology. You thought you were done with it. Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our series through Advent this season, I've titled The Mystery of Christmas. And it is inspired by this reference here to the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. As I mentioned last week, there's many mysteries mentioned throughout the New Testament. Mystery of the gospel, mystery of godliness. This particular reference, as we saw last week, is in the mystery of Christ bringing his people together, both Jew and Gentile alike, tearing down the dividing wall. And thus, the mystery of Christ in us, as we also see in Colossians 1. But as we transition to this season of Advent, it is this initial revelation of the mystery that we turn our attention to. That is, the revelation of the mystery made known at Christmas. It's the incarnation of Christ. And I realize that the repetition of Advent can become somewhat monotonous for some of us, especially as the years, they go by faster. And it seems to come sooner and sooner each year, does Advent. There might be a temptation for the attitude to become somewhat, really, it's time for this again? Really, these readings again, the lighting of the candles and all the things. I myself cherish these things and I look forward to them every year. But I want to acknowledge that they can become somewhat monotonous. But I also want to encourage each and every one of us to lean into that seemingly monotonous repetition and see the intentionality and the beauty of it. The certainty of each passing season, which can only come by He who upholds all things by the word of His power. And here's what I mean by leaning into the beauty of that seeming monotonous repetition. It is in that monotonous repetition that anticipation builds for something more, something better, something more full. And that is actually the exact point of Advent. It builds our anticipation for that second Advent, which we look forward to with great anticipatory hope that something more once came and He will come again in glory. Therefore, in the meantime, as I said, we wait with hopeful anticipation of all that He brings for those who are found in Him, having a righteousness not our own. Thus, I want to point us to our overarching point for this morning's sermon coming out of our text, which we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 21. You'll find it there on your outline that Christ came to give us the hope of holiness. Christ came to give us this hope of holiness. We just sang moments ago, O come, Emmanuel. That is, O come, God with us. We sing that living from the truth and the reality that Emmanuel has already come, but also looking forward mightily and with great hope that Emmanuel will come again. And in this point, that Christ came is a hope that anchors us unto our eternal hope. He already came, did Emmanuel. But it's this idea of holiness that I want us to see and realize and savor this morning. Holiness is that which we desperately need and that which the law demands. But as it is, holiness is that which we were left desperately lacking when left to our own devices. So where does holiness come from? Holiness comes from outside of ourselves. This is the great message of the gospel. This is the good news, that holiness comes from outside of ourselves and that holiness came from outside of ourselves in the person of Jesus. Holiness cannot come from us. It must come from someone who is holy, helping us by making us holy. This is what the law reveals to us, is it not? That there is no amount of ritual cleansing I can do to ever make me not need more ritual cleansing at some point. There's no amount of blood from bulls and goats that I can spill, because I'll always need more blood from bulls and goats. This is what the law reveals to us. Christ came, though, to be the physical manifestation of God's redemptive love for us. And this is what we read last year in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Advent helps us to slowly and intentionally remember as we intentionally focus our hearts and minds in this season, is that in order for him to die for us, he had to be of the same flesh and blood as us. In order to be of the same flesh and blood as us, he had to be born. In order to be born, he had to condescend, that is, come down to us. And this is the big mystery of Christmas, the providence of God to bring his promises to pass in Christ the Son. That we who did not know him or desire to know him would be made able to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Our text for today answers three big questions. That's how I've formulated, as you see there, the rest of your outline. Three big questions about Jesus and the purpose of his incarnation for us, as seen in this main point. That is, why did we need Jesus? Why did we need him to come? Why do we need the hope that he provided? Why did we need Jesus? Secondly, who is he? Who is this Christ that came? Third, how ought we to live in light of who he is and what he's done for us? So firstly, why did we need Jesus? He came to us, but why? What possible purpose could there be for the blood sacrifice of the only begotten Son from the Father, manifested in the flesh? For what possible purpose could the Son condescend himself to humanity in complete willful obedience to the Father? We needed him. We needed him to come to us, because there was no way that we could ever work our way to him. We needed him because we had no hope of holiness without him. That's what we see. Pick up there in our first verse, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There are three imperatives in this text that compel us to see this reality of God's holiness. And the only hope that we have in the holiness which Christ provides us. And our complete unholiness without the actions which he set forth in Christ. But first, as always, we see a therefore. So let us examine what it is therefore. I posit to you that everything that we see in verses 4 through 12, that is, prior to our text for today, flows from verse 3. And that verse 3 is the root, then, or could be seen, then, as the root of this therefore. Verse 3 is, of course, that most famous verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, if not the book as a whole. If you see it there, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, he is the one who has caused us to be born again. Once having no hope, but now in Christ having all assured hope of life and peace and joy and love in the truest sense. And he has not caused us to be born again by happenstance, or just because that's the way that the cookie crumbled, as it were. But rather, what is it that Peter addresses his audience as? Elect exiles among the dispersion. You see it there. It is God in Jesus Christ our Lord, who according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And it is we who wait in this hope for that second coming, that we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we are grieved by various trials. These are all the things that Peter is saying to these believers who are on the spear tip of the gospel, as far as the gospel has reached to this point, and are experiencing extreme persecution because of it. And it's because of God's grace that we have a faith that is tested and genuine, more precious than gold that perishes, as you see there in verse 7, and have obtained the outcome of our faith, is the salvation of our souls. But again, how is it that we came to have this faith? How is it that we came to obtain this inexpressible hope? God spoke by His prophets, as you see there in verse 10, who searched and inquired carefully. Even the prophets desired to know the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. Nonetheless, in His gracious providence, God has brought this knowledge to us by way of His Word. Because it is by His great mercy that we have been born again and no longer have a dead hope, which is the hope of this world, simply wishful thinking, how it's often used in our day. I hope that this happens. I hope to do this. I hope to be this. That simple wishful thinking. But we have been born again to a living hope. That is an assured confidence of God's eternal promises in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is in and through Christ and Christ alone that we have a true and lasting hope. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're lacking true hope, realizing that everything and everyone else you have put your hope in has or will fail you in some way, shape, or form, I want to encourage you, would you see the true hope which Christ provides? Would you see the true hope which Christ provides, which is that of a holiness not your own? Would you repent and believe that you may be saved and set your hope on Him? Because in light of all of this, we who have this hope ought to live in such a way that it is motivated by that hope. We ought to do something with this hope which has been given to us. And this is where these three imperatives come into play. The first one, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. This hope is not to be inactive in us. It's not to be something which we just kind of hold on to half-heartedly, not doing anything with. But Peter encourages these elect exiles to set their hope and to set it fully on the grace that will be brought to you. So it's to be set forward in the context of a sober mind, prepared for action. That is a mind which is thinking clearly, based on a biblical worldview, seeing everything through the lens of this hope, and does not see the trials of this world as trivial things which are just needlessly happening to us. We are to keep our hope set forward on our ultimate glorification at Christ's second advent. Thus, this first theme of Advent, of hope, is one which sets our eyes forward on the fulfillment and completion of what God has done in Christ. I encourage you, church, do not let the conditions which we see out in the world, do not let the events and the goings-on of this world, do not even let the things which might be happening within your own families, the turmoil, the hurt, the pain. As I just said, we just lost one of our own fellowship, a founding member of this congregation just a few days ago. Do not let the things of this world cause you to lose sight of the eternal hope which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I encourage you, set it fully on the grace that will be brought to you. For God will not allow the first advent of Christ to be in vain. Thus we fix our hope fully on His second. So our first imperative is a positive one, as you see there, telling us to do something. It is set our hope forward. And our second imperative, though, is a negative one, telling us something not to do. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This is why we had no hope of holiness. We were formed by passions of ignorance and nothing else. And He who we ignored in our ignorance was God and His holiness and glory. We had no hope of holiness because we were in the complete darkness of being dead in our trespasses and sins. Thus, Isaiah says of the purpose of the Christ. In Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Of course, just a few verses later, in verse 6, what does he go on to say? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Therefore, we who have this new, born-again hope in Christ cannot be about conforming ourselves back to this old pattern, because this child was born and He came to give us hope. And He gave us hope by bringing us to new life from the death and the darkness which we walked in. We cannot be about conforming ourselves back to the old pattern. This is the very reason for which Christ came, to transform us from these sinful ways. And what did He transform us to? Holiness. This is the process of our sanctification. We are being continually formed into the image of Christ and His holiness. Thus we have our third imperative. You also be holy in all your conduct. Here, Peter quotes from Leviticus, and this is the ultimate fulfillment of the law, is it not? Holiness. But as it is, the law showed what? Our deficiency of holiness and our inadequacy to make ourselves holy. That's why Christ came, to live in perfect fulfillment of the law and die according to the sacrificial practices of the law, so that His holiness could be placed on us. That's the mystery of Christmas, that all of this was according to God's perfect plan of redemption laid out from before time began. This is exactly what we see as we continue to examine our text for today, because the next thing that we see there is that Christ came to give us the hope of holiness. And why did He come? Why Jesus. Why did we need him? Because we have a righteous judge. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Does Peter encourage these believers? And you see there, calling on Father, the one who judges impartially. The judge we have is one who judges justly. If you remember, that was Abraham's question before Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall not the just judge of the earth do what is right? And we have a judge who will judge justly. And if we were to be found in our own pursuit of holiness, in our own devices, we would be judged justly and be found guilty. If you are still in your own devices, having not trusted Christ, you will be judged justly. Christ came to give us the hope of holiness that we might be able to rightly call on our righteous judge as Father. Not based on our own deeds of holiness, but entirely based on His. Now elsewhere we read that it's Christ who judges. The mechanics of that we see is that is God the Father who has given the rights of judgment to Christ. So thus He judges the world through Christ the Son. Peter's purpose in stating this is so that the people will realize that it is totally the grace of God that holds us up. That's why he wants them to see. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Because it is only by the holiness of Christ that we can stand in the judgment. And so Peter wants these believers to realize it's totally the grace of God that holds us up, and therefore he wants them to live in righteous fear and awe of God's mercy in Christ. That there is nothing that we could do to earn our salvation and nothing that we can do to maintain it. Therefore our holy conduct is a worshipful overflow, not a climbing of the ladder. That was how Israel tried it. That was how the scribes and Pharisees tried it, adding law on top of law in order to seek and twist and contort the law so as to make it adapted to their own ability. But do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Of course, that he came not to abolish the law and prophets, but to fulfill them. And he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is how our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, not by way of our own merit or efforts, but by the Son of God coming to dwell among us, to live the life that we couldn't live, that we might have His righteousness placed on us by virtue of his perfect sacrifice. Born of a woman. Born under the law. To redeem those under the law, as we read in Galatians. A text which I've repeated many times approaching this Advent season, and I'll repeat it many more as we make our way through this season of Advent, but it is His righteousness placed on us, His perfection under the law, and His perfect sacrifice, which we see is the next thing Peter points to for what we keep in mind while living in righteous fear of God. And this is the truth that I want us to see here. He ransomed us with His own precious blood. This is why we needed Him to come. Pick back up verse 18. Knowing, and again, this, we're conducting ourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. We needed Christ to be born in the flesh so that His flesh could be torn and blood spilled as our perfect sacrifice in a more perfect tabernacle. Our hope was founded by His blood. This is the great mystery of Christmas, that He who always was became what He was not. It's what the author of Hebrews exposits for us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We have a living hope because it has been given to us by the living God, by way of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And all of this came to be by way of God's providential working of Christmas. So we've seen a few reasons demonstrated here of why we needed Christ. But next, I want us to see why His work for us is so perfect and complete, as the author of Hebrews expounds on there. And I want to do so by answering this question: who is Christ? Who is this Christ who came? Who is this Christ who will come again? The biblical term Christ, of course, is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah, both meaning anointed one. This is in reference to the anointed one who is prophesied through Scripture to come and ransom Israel, specifically the son of David, spoken of in 2 Samuel 7. But what does Peter want to make sure that his audience of elect exiles among the dispersion hear and know about Christ? What does he want these who are experiencing extreme persecution, trial, turmoil, suffering? What does he want them to know about Christ? He wants them to know of Christ's eternality as our Lamb. That is, that He is the eternal Lamb of God. Pick back up verse 19. Once again, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. This is what makes the mystery of Christmas so spectacular. Christ existed from eternity past, not created or formed, but eternally existent in complete unison with the Father and Spirit, standing above and outside of time and space. And at his first advent, he stepped into the world, into time and space, to walk on the very ground and breathe the very air that was created by him, through him, and for him. Thus, when he finally lays eyes on Jesus, what is it that John the Baptist proclaimed? John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the eternal Lamb of God. Pre-eternal with the Father. Why do we need to know this? Because this is foundational not just to the Christmas story, but to the gospel and our understanding of God as he's revealed himself in Christ. I want to give you just a few truths that this helps to shape about Jesus as the Christ and our Lord. And the first one there, as I've emphasized already, he is not created, but creator. This is essential for us to understand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The second truth that this helps to shape and helps us to understand about Jesus as the Christ in our Lord is that he is one with the Father. As I cited there in John 1. The third truth is that he was known as our Redeemer before he created the matter with which he created us. The cross, therefore, is not a delayed reaction to the fall, but a divinely timed predetermination according to the will of God. He was manifested, as we see here. For known before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He was manifested in the flesh to pay the ransom for our sin. He came that he might be the lamb led to the slaughter. Consider with me, if you will, quickly, the implications of this text without the advent. The implications of this without the advent of Christ and the mystery of the gospel. Again, we were once disobedient children. Meaning without the advent, we would still be conformed to the passions of our ignorance. No hope nor ability for holiness, unable to call our judge our Father, unransomed from our futile ways, and without the necessary blood of the Lamb of God. Those are the implications of this without Advent. But as it is, Christ came to give us the hope of holiness, and thus we would still be. We would still be disobedient. We would still be in the passions of our former ignorance. We would still have no hope of holiness. We would still be guilty according to our judge, unransomed from our futile ways. And again, without the necessary blood of Christ. But as it is, because of God's mystery set forth before the ages began and brought to fruition in Christ, we are born again to a new and living hope. By God's grace, before we were conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, God set forth his purpose in Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so I encourage you, church, would you rejoice in this marvelous mystery this Christmas? that Christ came to give us the assured, confident hope of holiness by way of His own holiness. Would you rejoice in that this morning? That which angels long to look into, He has made known to you unto salvation. If you know Him, if indeed you are in Christ and His Spirit is in you. So that brings forth that third and final question. How ought we to live then? How ought we to live in light of who He is and what He's done for us? And what I want to leave us with here is that our God-given, Christ-brought belief and hope propel us toward worshipful holiness. And that is how we ought to live, in pursuit of holiness. We ought to live as sanctified. We ought to live as those who have a different hope than anyone else, than the false wishful thinking hope of this world. And Peter completes this portion of our text for today with, "He was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you," verse 21, "who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." It is through Christ that we are believers in God. The Father sent Him. The Son willingly obeyed. The Spirit awakened us to life by belief in the Son. It was by the will of God that Christ came, humbly stepping into our mess, shining light on that which God had already spoken by His prophets, fulfilling that which was spoken, becoming our great high priest by being both sacrificed and priest of a greater tabernacle, that our hearts may be made clean and brought from death to life, that we might both have right and proper belief in God and a new view of the law, not as oppressor, but as a guide to holiness. So that now we do not see the law in opposition to us, but by way of Christ's Spirit within us, empowering us to rightly desire God's law, to rightly know God's law, and to rightly love God. Now we seek for our conduct to be a living sacrifice of worship unto Him. This is how we endure. The Spirit endures us to fix our eyes forward on Him and the expectant hope of the grace that is to be revealed. So now we live all of life as an offering of worship unto Him, so that everything we do unto the glory of God. And I pray that this will be so for all of us as His church at Southside, particularly as we intentionally fix our eyes towards Him this Advent season in celebration of His providential mystery at Christmas. But you can only live a life of worship if you have been born again by grace through faith in Christ, the God-man, our servant King, born to us at Christmas. So I urge you to repent and believe that you might rightly call on God as Father through Christ the Son. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the blessing of Your grace that is our communion with one another, our communion with You, and partaking of this Lord's Supper. And Lord, I ask that You would help strengthen us to remember it rightly, to examine it truly, and to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel until you come again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.